Give you a bit to think about. We're going to just kick off. I'm just going to give you 3 minutes to think about each of those questions for yourself. So you should have got a booklet when you came in. And on that first page one, there are those same 4 questions that everyone answered. Have a crack. How would you answer each of those? I'll just give you a few short minutes to have a think. You can share with the person next to you if you want, or write down some notes if you want, or just think about them. Up to you. All right, let's we've got a lot to get through, so wrap up your thoughts. I'm going to pray for us as we begin looking at the book of Proverbs and what it says about anger. So join me in prayer. Father God, I just bring before you this really important topic today. I'm sure all of us know the power of anger. We know the power of it in our lives, with unpleasant feelings, with making us do things we regret. We also know the power of being on the receiving end, Father. We know your word is good. We know your word brings wisdom. It brings hope. We just pray, in your mercy, help us sit under your word. Transform us by your word. Help us to just grasp the wealth of teaching that you have and wisdom for our lives. I pray that we are not angry people, broken by a broken world, but people who have real hope in your Son, Jesus, Father. So I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so let's start with the basics. Anger. What is anger? Anger is a moral emotion. It judges what is right and what is wrong. So a good way to think of anger is naming wrong. It looks at something and says, that's wrong. And I think really important to add to that is that what we name as wrong is often very connected to what we love. So our definition of what is wrong is what threatens the things that we love. So if you think about anger, the opposite of anger is not love. The opposite of anger is indifference. I don't get angry about things that I don't care about. An example would be, I could not care less when my footy team loses because I don't care about football. My husband, on the other hand, he will care a lot. He will dissect every coach's move, every ref's call, and he'll get very angry and all his friends will be on the chat, that was stupid. It's different. What you care about shows what you get angry about. And I think anger is actually a really great diagnostic to show you what you love. It's like a window into your loves. So that's anger. In a nutshell, threatens what we love. It names that threat as wrong, and then it will prepare us to fight. Anger is a fighting emotion. It's like, go up to a mama bear and hurt her cubs. Touch my love. Let's see what happens. That's what it's like. I'm going to give you a few examples to show how it connects to love. I'll give you one from this week. Here's an example. I have an autistic daughter, And she was at school this week, and one of the girls in her class, she overheard her talk to another girl, and the girl said, oh, should I invite Audrey to my birthday party? And that girl said, don't invite Audrey, she's autistic. And I tell you what I love my daughter. I tell you what else I love it when people treat those who are different or have disabilities with respect. Was I angry? Yes. So here's another example. Okay. Last week, I'm making dinner, tending to 1,000 jobs at home, and my child came in 3 times to ask me to change her Netflix show because, quote unquote, it was boring. Anyway, I threw down my tea towel, I stormed off to change it. What does that show I love? I love efficiency. Inconvenience threatens that love of mine, and it makes me very angry. You probably saw it in my teacher colleague. Oh, I hate pointless meetings, red tape, it's a waste of my time. Here's another example. Imagine there's a wife, right, and she buys a $150 handbag, and her husband finds out, and he gets really angry. And he says it's stupid and reckless, they're not going to pay their bills. What does he love? Well, I think he loves control, and not necessarily something that he should or can control. So, why are these examples? Well, anger's not the problem, per se. The problem is what we love. And sometimes we love great things. We love advocating for people. Sometimes it's less noble things, like efficiency. And sometimes our loves become quite distorted, like when our love of control gets out of control. So there you are, that's anger. It is a moral emotion, it names wrong, defines it as something that threatens things we love. But then anger, as I said, it prompts us to fight back. It's the very beginning of the fight or flight response, and it helps us to fight what we perceive to be wrong. However, right from the start, I want to just explore with you, there's actually quite a few problems that we have when it comes to being angry. 3 things that means we're not very good at it. And the first is that we're not good judges. So if it's a moral emotion and we're being asked to make judgments, one of the problems we have with anger is we're not good at being judges. And there's 2 reasons for this. The first reason is, basically, we don't know everything. So think about this. That's part and parcel of being human. It's not a bad or good thing. It's just the way it is. God knows everything, but we only know some things. And if you don't know everything, it's hard to make good judgments. I kind of thought of it like this analogy. As I mentioned, I teach at my kids' school. And our car trips on the way home, 4 of my kids are girls, and they chat. And all the time on the way home, they dissect the playground. And, oh, this girl, she's so rude. She said this or that. I was so angry all the way home. But because I actually work at the school, I actually know a lot of the backstories behind what's going on in the playground. And I just think, if they just knew that kid is neurodivergent and he doesn't mean to say it like that, or if they just knew that kid is going through so much and they're doing their best, if they just could see the big picture. But I can't say anything because I would lose my job, so I don't say anything. I just say, okay. But I think that's how God feels. He looks down at us all, kind of clashing at each other. He's like, if you could just see the big picture, maybe it wouldn't be so prickly. So that's why we're not good judges. We don't know everything. We're not in a good position to judge. But the second reason, as I said before, we judge based on what we love. But because we are sinful, our loves are disordered. And I feel like I should emphasize this because so many people's immediate reaction when I say anger is a moral emotion, you say, well, I only get angry when it's good to be angry. And you could even see in the video, I think people are a lot more optimistic about their ability to do anger well than perhaps after I've researched this topic, I'm sure we should be. I think a lot of the time anger, it comes from our insecurities, feeling threatened, wanting validation. It's not us standing up against ableism or racism. It's just wanting us to protect our fragile ego. And if you contrast that to the Bible, big emphasis is on other person-centeredness, not nursing our egos, not telling as many people as you can about someone who did something to you so you can feel validated and feel better about yourself. It just doesn't match up. So this is our first hard truth. We're not great judges. We don't have all the pieces. Our loves are distorted. The second problem is we cannot escape making moral judgments. So I wish I could say to you, look, we're not great at anger, so here's the best solution. Just don't be angry. Just don't, if we can't do it well, let's not do it. But you laugh, right? Because you know we live in a fallen world. And sadly, there will be plenty of things wrong in the world, and those things will provoke us to anger. The only way that we could possibly not be angry would be to become indifferent, which means we don't love anything. And of course, that is a very unhealthy and impossible way to do life. So let's combine these truths. We have to make moral decisions daily, making complex calls all the time, every car trip home with the playgrounds. But we combine it with the fact we're not good at it. It's kind of like someone saying, hey, you should go play with the Matildas in the World Cup. It's like, you're 100% not going to play well. It's like you're set up for something that we can't do well. And this brings us to the last truth. Bad judgments actually have bad consequences. So we're stuck in this situation, not great judges. What are the consequences? So I think there's two main types of angry women out there. Like there's an overlap between these, but to, I don't know, make it a bit overly simplistic, there is the truth teller. Now, I think our culture today actually glorifies the truth teller. It's the person who says it how it is, you know, hashtag no filter. No, I'm not angry, I just, you know, have a strong sense of justice kind of person. And I actually, as I've been reflecting, I think this is actually what's behind a lot of comedy today. And it's behind a lot of the reels that we get on social media. And it's funny because it's true, but it's actually probably, it's probably not very good things to be putting into our minds. I do have an example. This is a reel that always comes up in my feed, which I'm slightly disturbed why it's always in my feed. But it's funny, but I think it demonstrates well. Maybe even though it's funny, it's not very helpful. So this is it. It's probably me to a T, but anyway.
Nick's wondering why I don't have any mom friends.
That's what we're getting on social media, isn't it? It's that angry person, you know, take it or leave it, this is who I am. But if you look closely at those angry women in life, I think you find not a lot of people enjoy being close to them. And often what will happen, they end up blaming everybody else for their misery, and everyone else is stupid, and pretty soon there's not a lot of people left in the world that aren't annoying to them. So they end up driving people away. I guess that's one form of angry woman.
Me wondering.
Well, let's not watch that again. Okay, this is the other. The other is the internalizer. So a lot of us know, let's install a filter. It's not social etiquette just to let whatever pops up just to come straight out of my mouth. But what happens, I think, for a lot of women is that instead of coming out your mouth, it kind of just ends up near your heart. It's like a cow chewing the cud. It just goes around and around and around. And anger, It doesn't do good things if it's left in us. So it's got some nasty friends, bitterness, resentment, cynicism, depression. That's anger turned inwards a lot of the time. And the older I get, I don't have too many friends anymore who are not a little bit bitter about something. We've all got our own little hobby horses. I mean, mine at the moment is children who don't take responsibility, but that's okay. We've all got it. And bitterness actually does nasty things inside you, and it does nasty things with the people around you that you love. It's not nice to live with someone who's very bitter. So let's join the dots. We're moral people. We love things. We have to make moral judgments. We're not good at it. And the truth teller is pushing people away. The internalizer is pushing people away. An angry life is not a happy life. So what are we meant to do? Well, let's turn to the Bible. Let's get some wisdom about anger. Okay, so when it comes to sources of knowledge, where we can use to find wisdom, there's two main sources in Proverbs. The first is the natural order, and the second is more special revelation. We'll talk about both these, don't worry too much about the names. But here's the concept. When I talk about natural order, I'm talking about when God created the world, he didn't just do it ad hoc. If you read Genesis 1, you see what's repeated is that it's done in a very ordered way and a very good way. And that means that today we can look at the world around us, we can make observations about how to live well, and then we can live well by doing that. So an example would be, God has ordered the world in such a way that relationships flourish where there's truth-telling. So lying is not good. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to know that. You can go to a psychologist, they'll tell you that. That is observing the world and how it works and how to live well in the way that God has made it. And that's really what Proverbs does. Proverbs are in all cultures, and it looks at the world and it gets this snapshot moment of saying, this is a good way to live in the way that God has made the world, even though they might not know that God is the one who has made it. So Proverbs has all these reflections about the natural order and how we can live well in it. And I have a little bit of a practical activity now, just to show you an example of how Proverbs work and how they, I guess, are a common good that all people have. So I have 10 Proverbs here. They're all about anger. Some are from the Bible and some are not. And I'm going to get you to vote if you think they're from the Bible or not. And if this makes you feel better, my husband got them all wrong. He's a pastor. So don't worry about getting it wrong. This is all good. Okay, here we go. Is it from the book of Proverbs? Anger is a stone cast into a wasp's nest. Hand up if it's from the Bible. It's actually a Malabar proverb. It's not from the Bible. Okay, here we go. If you are patient in a moment, I think that's meant to be of anger, sorry, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. Bible? Some people say Bible. It's actually a Chinese proverb. Okay, but here we go. Insightful people are slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Bible? Yes, Bible. Anger begins with folly and ends with repentance. Bible? It's actually Pythagoras. Hotheads stir up conflict, but patient people quell accusations. Bible? Yes, Bible. That's Proverbs. A fool lets nothing go unexpressed, and the wise quiet things down afterwards. Bible? It is. That's Proverbs. When the wise man gets angry, he stops being wise. Bible? No? Okay. It's actually a Hebrew proverb, but it's not from the Bible. Okay. Don't start a quarrel with a hot-mouthed man, nor needle him with words. No?
Yes.
It's actually a Menabe, I can't say it. The Egyptian. Oh, ancient Egyptian. okay. Two more. A person with great anger bears the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. Bible? It is. It is. That's Proverbs. Yeah. And last one. This is my favourite one, although I would write it slightly differently. A hungry man is an angry man. It's not from the Bible, but I feel like it should be a hungry woman is an angry woman. That's okay. So anyway, that is looking at the natural order, making observations about how to live well. But you actually find another source of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and that is the revealed word or special revelation. Because observing the world around us, it helps us, but it will only take us so far. There's only so much we can deduce about the big story about where all this is going and what God is doing in the world. So we need to then connect into that big story to find God's wisdom for a topic. So this is my plan for today. Proverbs has both sources of wisdom, both looking at the order that God has created and also taps into this big storyline of the Bible. And we're going to look at both of those. So to start with, we're going to start with looking at just the natural order and looking at a number of proverbs on anger in the book of Proverbs and seeing what they say about how to live well. So in terms of the proverbs of anger, they're not in any one section in the book of Proverbs. They're scattered all throughout it. And in preparation for this seminar, I went through, I read them all, and I just kind of boiled it down to the key proverbs on anger. And I've put them in the middle table in your booklet. Now, please, I know it's confusing because there's a gap here. It is one table. It just wouldn't fit. Anyway, so this is one table. And what I've done for each of the proverbs, I asked, what does anger look like? How do angry people behave? What's the opposite of anger look like? And who gets angry? So that's what I tried to look at with each of these short snapshots about how the world works. Now, I've left these three grey ones blank, filled out the rest because we don't have a lot of time. But I'm going to just give you 2 minutes now. Read each of these grey proverbs and think about what it says about each of these columns and fill them out. So I'll give you, just 2-3 minutes to work on that. You can do it on your own or you can do it with the person next to you. Totally up to you. Thank you.
come back now. So I hope you've had a little look at some of those proverbs. I'm going to try and address each of those columns now in a bit more of a systematic way. So look at each of those questions. So the first one, what does anger look like? We've got a bit of a word bank there of the kind of ways it describes it. Hot-headed, careless, hasty temper, ranting, rage, venting, quarrelsome, raving, fretful, volatile, out of control. That's the kind of picture. So I think the one in Proverbs is much less, less of the bitterness and cynicism, more of the truth-teller kind of anger. Although, as we saw, internalizers also explode, so it's not that neat. But it's more of that in-your-face anger, I guess, that it deals with in Proverbs. And a fun fact, the Hebrew word for anger is actually the word for nose. And long of a slow to anger is the same word as long nose. So it's this idea of anger like when your nostrils flare out and smoke comes out your ears. It's very visceral kind of image, the way they use the words. Why? Why so primal? Why so visceral? We said anger is when something you love is threatened. And anger prepares us to respond to that threat. And what we naturally do when we feel threatened is to fight. So basically anger judges a threat and prepares us to fight. And when we fight, go into a fighting mode, our body actually changes, literally. So I'm not an expert, but I know the basic physiology. Basically, your body, it starts pumping out adrenaline, your heart's pumping, your nostrils flare so you can draw in lots of oxygen, basically so you're ready to throw a punch. This is how your body's changing. That's why your heart's racing. And also, when you have a very big emotion, you tend to do something or be at risk of doing something called flipping your lid, which is what happens in your brain. If you don't know, some of you may know this, especially if you have kids. A well-regulated brain is where, so this is your emotional part of your brain down here, and this is your thinking part, and a well-regulated brain that's all connected and working well together. But if you're very scared, if you have a very big emotion, you can do this thing called flipping your lid, and you're basically just working from the emotional part of your brain, which is excellent if a robber breaks into your house and you don't need to contemplate the complexity of crime. You just need to grab the saucepan and hit the guy on the head. That's great. The problem is, when we're angry, that's not usually the situation we're in. We're actually making moral judgments, where the higher thinking part of your brain will come in very handy. So that's anger. Your body primed to fight, brain is checked out, and then you choose what you're going to do. Can you see how this is a recipe for disaster? This is why we say things we don't mean when we're angry. And this is where we get those kind of sayings, blind rage, seeing red. Which brings us to our next question, how do angry people behave? Again, a bit of a word bank. Foolishly, like Anna was talking about today. They create conflict, they don't resolve conflict, they cause rebellion, they don't take responsibility, they cause unhappiness, relationship breakdown, it's contagious, destructive, and they make themselves vulnerable. So that's a lot. Basically, when you throw a temper tantrum, there is nothing constructive that comes from it. And as kind of Anna was saying, there's two paths in Proverbs, and it contrasts this a lot to the path of the wise, who are, in contrast, they are very cool-headed. They're intelligent, they're empathetic, they're insightful, they're calm, they're measured, they de-escalate. What's the difference between the wise and the fool? They're both angry, but they are responding to wrongdoing, one in a constructive way and one in a deconstructive way. A hot head versus a cool head. So this is kind of the best book I read when preparing for this. It's called Good and Angry by David Pallinson. I saw it out there in the bookshop. And he talks a lot about what it means to be slow to anger. He says a lot about it's not ignoring wrongdoing, it's not being indifferent, it's actually being in for the long term, finding solutions that are going to work long term, working with people towards a positive outcome. So I'm going to give you an example from my own marriage. It's just a superficial one, but I think highlights well the difference between a cool-headed and a hot-headed approach. I've been married 17 years, and from the very first day we have been married, my husband has left his clothes on the floor. And this is a no-brainer for me, because we are both adults and we can hang up our own clothes. And he agrees with this, but he does not change. Anyway, when we first got married, I ignored it. And then every few months, I just spit the dummy over it. And, eventually, he got in the habit of biting back. And he would be like, well, I've been this, like, since ever we got first married. You know, why are you upset about it? Is it your time of the month? I'm not going to tell you what happened next. But I can tell you this. We had it on rotation for 10 years, and there was literally never, ever something fruitful that came out of it. Now, what's going on behind here? I have a job. I have 5 kids. I have an enormous mental load. I feel like I'm his slave when I pick up his clothes. And I feel threatened because I feel like I'm drowning. Anyway, in the end, we went to see a psychologist. And she made this observation that my husband and I are very different. And my husband, he's a disorganized person. It actually makes him feel bad. And she just explained to me, she said, look, you know, some people are just, they're just up against it. They put post-it notes on their steering wheel. They put reminders in their phone. They buy diaries, but they don't use them. And I was like, really? Anyway, I just came to this realization. My husband does not see clutter. It's not going to happen. It's not who he is. So we came at it from another way. Every night now, he does all the cleaning up after dinner, he baths all the kids, and I deal with the clutter. Now, this is a respectful solution where we respect our differences, but we don't both take responsibility to make it work, where everyone is being listened to and everything is going well. So you can see the difference. One is a hot-headed approach where we erode our relationship. One's cool-headed where we talk the issues and we find what will work for us. As people who are the people we are. And this is the kind of anger that Proverbs promotes, respectful solution-finding anger. So this brings us to our last question. Who gets angry? Now this is a theme for today. The emphatic answer in Proverbs is the fool. The fool gets angry. Fools are hot-headed. The wise are slow to anger. And I think Proverbs is an invitation. It says to you two parts, hot-heads, patience of wisdom. What are you going to learn? What are you going to go down? And anger is something you learn. If you respond in expletives, the next time you go to respond, it's easier to respond in expletives. It's a thing that you learn and train yourself in. Or you can train yourself to regulate your emotions. There's a lot of help out there today for that. And we'll do some practical things at the end. But the takeaway from Proverbs is you're going to take responsibility. Or would you rather reap the fruit of foolishness? Which is simple, right? Maybe. Well, Proverbs calls us to take responsibility, shows us that it's good to slow anger down, but it only takes us so far. Because do you remember what I said at the beginning? I said, we're not good judges because we're sinful, we're not omniscient, we don't see everything. Slowing down our anger will help with that, but it doesn't solve those problems. There's only so far it will take us. What we really need is to see the big picture of what God is doing. This is the best way to manage our anger. And this is why Proverbs is placed in the context of God's salvation story. We're going to talk a little bit about that now. Now, you probably know this, but the book of Proverbs is mainly associated with Solomon the wise. Solomon was king of Israel, and God came to him in a dream and he said, "I'll give you whatever you want." And Solomon said, "Make me wise." And God was happy with that response and he made him wise. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and people from all around the world would come to see Solomon and marvel at his wisdom. He was this architect of this golden age in Israel's history. And that's where we kind of this wisdom tradition is associated with, I guess. But Solomon was also a great enigma because he was also a fool. I got this question once in when I was at Bible college in an exam. The question was Solomon wise or a fool? And I was like, he is an enigma. He's a conundrum because while he was the wisest man, he actually turned from God's word, did all the things that kings should not do, particularly acquired 700 wives, and those wives led him to worship their idols. Now, we're talking about anger today. And do you know who was angry at Solomon? God was angry. He made Solomon, and Solomon turned around and spat in his face. And he was punished for it. The story of Solomon, that the kingdom is split in two, that's the beginning of Israel's demise. It ends in exile. Solomon, he's this enigma. He's the creator of her golden age, but also the architect of her demise. And I think Solomon tells us a lot about people. It links to what we've been talking about with sin. Sin distorts our loves. And in Israel's day, it did that. Today, it does that. People take all the love that we should give to God and we give it to idols. You know, it's the stuff Anna was talking about. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to have more devices to one up our neighbor. We want people to envy how we juggle everything or have some insta-worthy life. Our loves are distorted, just like Solomon's. Just like Solomon and he's chasing his wives. And here's the thing, it makes God mad. Because it's wrong. Anger is a moral emotion and God's pointing his finger at people and saying, that's wrong. So the Old Testament tells us a lot about God's anger. He does send judgments. But how is God always described? He's always described as slow to anger, right? He's not rash. He's not volatile like other gods. He's always patient. He's always fair. I'm teaching Old Testament overview to Year 7s, which has been fun. But we have been going through all the Old Testament story, and on our wall we have a faithfulness o-meter. And it's got God and us as the two hands, or God's people, I mean. And every week we learn another part of the Old Testament. And we see where we're going to put God as keeping his promises on the faithfulness o-meter, and he's always kept them. And where we're going to put Israel on the faithfulness meter. And every week they're directly the opposite. Every week. That's the Old Testament story. Every week God says, come back to me, come back to me. Don't do this. Bazillion chances. And every week they ignore him. And he keeps his word. They do face judgment. They go to exile. But we know that's not the end for Israel. We know God loves them too much. We know he's slow to anger. Is the perfect example of slow to anger, and he does take that long-term view. He does look for a constructive way to solve injustice. He sees what is God's ultimate solution? Where does God's love and justice meet? It's the cross, right? You know, Jesus, he drank the cup of wrath. All the punishment for sin is crushed by it. That's God's anger. But it's also God's love because
God took on himself what we deserve so that we don't have to. Now, most people who know me would say I'm not an angry person. Family might differ, but generally speaking. But I am a very angry person, not because of the superficial things I've shared with you today. I'm actually angry because the world is broken and I feel like it's breaking me. Like I'm really sick of sitting in my lounge room with crying wives whose husbands have done terrible things. I'm really sick of conflict in churches and ministers who do the wrong thing or leaders who do the wrong thing when we're meant to be showing people Jesus. I'm sick of people who hurt me. I probably won't fully recover from the way people have hurt me. And you just think, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? And the cross is where I see most clearly that God does not ignore injustice. It cost him his son's life. And when he rose, when he defeated evil, he bought with it hope. There will be a new creation. We won't be angry in the new creation because there will be no wrong in the new creation. And the cross is where we understand anger. It shows us the cost and it shows us the solution. Okay. All right, how are we going? All right, let's move. Application. All right. What are we going to do with all this? There's a lot of talking. I think the first thing we would do is... Oh, hold on. Sorry. We want to trust God as a judge. When you start getting very angry, you're kind of a little bit in danger of saying, I'm like God, I can see everything clearly here and I can figure out the solutions. And if anything today, I just hope that I've encouraged you to have more humility than that. We will have to deal with injustice, but trust God, he doesn't overlook evil. And I feel like for me, that takes the sting out of the situation, the heat out of it, and it helps me be a bit more cool-headed. So trust God as judge, he is judging. Align your loves to God's loves. I teach Christian studies at school, and I was at a chaplain conference a few weeks ago, and he was talking, the guy was preaching, and he was talking on Acts 17. And in Acts 17, Paul gets angry. He gets angry and he's provoked because he sees false worship. And it caused him to stand up and do his famous talk at the Areopagus. And the preacher said, what makes you angry at work? Is it when you get the extra lunch duty? Is it, when they don't listen to your ideas, management doesn't listen to your ideas? Or is it that there is a multitude of people worshipping false idols when they worship God? He said, align yourself to God's loves, what he cares about. Get angry about those things and seek to have justice and good outcomes from that. Not petty things. The next thing I would say is to delay judgment. Talked about this, just again, same thing. Have humility. What's right, what's wrong? It's complex. I don't know if there's any lawyers in the room, but they would know our legal system is very complex. It's not perfect, but it's very complex. And the reason it is because it's complicated to make moral judgments. You have to have all sorts of checks and balances. You have to weigh up all the evidence. So in your life, yes, you might need to call things out, but just take time. Hear all the viewpoints. Keep it cool. Keep it constructive. Can be a judge, but very, very carefully. The next one, linking back to Proverbs, I think, how do we take responsibility? I mentioned before, anger starts a long time before an outburst. It's something you learn. It's something you cultivate patterns of. So it's just that pattern of you get used to every time when you're at the school gate pickup, having a little vent with the mums, and that becomes the norm, that kind of pattern. Or the pattern of how your household deals with stress. This is also a pattern. Take it from experience.
Crazy breeds crazy. A few weeks ago, it was school photo day, and my daughter lost her school captain badge on school photo day, and she started screaming at me that it was my fault that she lost her badge. So I turned around and I started screaming at her, it was her fault. And then all seven members got involved and everyone was running around looking for the stupid badge, yelling at each other how useless everyone is, and we found the badge. And then my daughter went to school photos with puffy eyes. It was so terrible, sorry, that was a bit loud. But what it is crazy breeds crazy. It's contagious, right? You know, like before you look, you look around, you're like, who are these kind of unsocialized, primitive people that I live with? I don't know how this happens. You have to break the pattern and bring calm to the crazy. How to break the pattern? Look, I don't know, I'm not an expert, but I would say a good place to start would be self-care. A lot of people, women in particular, it's a badge of honour that they just think about everybody else while they run on fumes. And of course they're angry, they're only human. you're going to have a short fuse if you're not looking after yourself. It's not a badge of honour, it's not nice to live with. If you look after yourself, you're going to have a much higher capacity to keep your cool, which is much better for relationships. And I really wish I could say today, you know what self-care is? Make sure you get your weekly massage, but it's not. It's just eat green stuff, do exercise, get sleep, all the boring adulting stuff. Just, it will make you less angry. But also, if you're a parent, you also are kind of responsible for the dependents or children in your house that they can regulate their emotions. So as I said at the beginning, I have an autistic daughter. She has a lot of trouble with self-regulation and things, like all children need structures, but she particularly needs structures to regulate her emotions. I have to tell her every morning where we're going, when we're going there, what we're eating for dinner, what time screen time is. I don't need to do that with my other children, but she needs that to self-regulate. So it's, you know, your job in your household to figure out what does that look like for my family? How do we make sure everybody is in a place where we can all regulate our emotions and keep our cool when there's stress? And I think it is trial and error because families are always changing, strategies are always wearing out. And there's going to be times where you really need grace with one another. If you've got a newborn baby and you're not sleeping, it's a great time to have more grace with one another. So it's always trial, error, finding what works. And I would say self-care and those kind of things are a great place to start. But really, essentially, what helps us is what goes on in here. And if you really struggle to process stress in your life and it makes you angry, then yeah, it's probably worth seeing some professional help to work through that. I'm not a psychologist. I would just say that this stuff is really important. Relationships are really important. So don't ignore it. Okay, last one. So, protect yourself. So I've been saying today, Proverbs tells us we need to take responsibility for our anger, but what I didn't address, but I feel like it needs to be addressed, is what about other people's anger directed at you? And the reason why I just feel like you have to say this is because there are so many women out there who suffer, even die each year at the hands of angry men. If somebody gets angry at you a lot in your life, you need to find a way to be safe. And you probably know this, it's cyclical, perpetrator will become angry, they're remorseful, then they're trying to make it up, they promise to change, and then the whole cycle starts again. If you can observe that cycle in your life or someone else's life, I think it's really important to get help. And this is why we've put up, this is some services in Canberra. They're really handy to have. They're also in your booklet for yourself or for if you see it in other people's lives, because it is common. I would always say never confront
the angry person, that might not be a safe thing to do. Always go and get help from people who understand this cycle, who they understand and know what to do. So let's wrap up. What I want to do, just to finish, I want to give you a few minutes to reflect. But what I've done, I took the questions that we started with in the video and I've rephrased them so that we could try and kind of incorporate some of the things that we've been talking about. So instead of what makes you angry, I want you to reflect on what should make you angry. How, you know, can you align what you love to God's loves? Instead of is anger wrong, I wrote, how can I be slow to anger? So maybe self-care strategies, maybe there's something in your life you feel you need to deal with. I know how to think about that. What's next? Oh, so instead of what happens if you don't express anger, I said, how does Jesus give you hope in a broken world? Which I think is really the workhouse of our anger management, the hope we have in Jesus. And then the last one, instead of how is my anger dangerous, how do I protect myself and others from anger? So I'll give you 5 minutes to do that. And then I might get, we need to come and pray for us. And I think we'll have a little bit of time at the end for questions after that. So I'll give you 5 minutes to do that now.
There will be so much more time to reflect, and we want to encourage you guys to reflect on your own later on or with others. I know there's so much stuff I feel like I want to keep thinking about and to keep praying about. So why don't we pray now? Our Father God, we do thank you, Lord, that your word exposes our hearts. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom as to working out which loves of ours are threatened when we get angry. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you will be at work in our hearts by your Spirit to help us to be slow to anger. And Father, help us to keep being reminded of, Lord, the cross, where your love and your justice meets. Father, we do pray for those of us who might have been triggered in any way, particularly as to domestic abuse. We just ask, Lord, that you would protect, that you would help people get help. And we ask, Lord, that people will be comforted by the hope that is in Christ. And Father, we do thank you again for this time now, and just ask, Lord, that you would keep encouraging us by your word and with each other as well. In your son's name we pray. Amen. We have time for questions. So if anything that Beth said made you think of questions that you might want to ask, we've got
10 minutes.
10 minutes?
Yeah.
I might stop this recording, though, just in case there's anything that doesn't want to be recorded.